book of 2 Timothy. The Apostle Paul was in prison when he wrote this epistle to Timothy. He was in prison in Rome, and this was just prior to the time that he was brought before the Emperor Nero. And it is believed that at this time he was actually, literally, chained to a soldier daily in danger of execution. And besides all this, he had been forsaken and disowned by most of his friends. If you look at verse 15 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul said to Timothy, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me." He had been forsaken by his friends. He said, "All in Asia have turned away from me." And then look at chapter 4. Turn over to the 4th chapter, verse 10. And he tells about some more friends forsaking him. He says in verse 10, "Demas hath forsaken me." When he was writing another epistle, he mentioned this man Demas as being a close friend, a close associate, a companion. But he said, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." And he's departed unto Thessalonica. Then look at verse 11. "Only Luke is with me." Only Luke is with me. "Take Mark and bring him with you. He's profitable to my ministry." Then look at verse 16 of 2 Timothy 4. Verse 16 of 2 Timothy 4. "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." So this man, Paul, was not only in prison, not only chained to a soldier, not only awaiting a hearing before a cruel Roman emperor, but he had been forsaken of his friends and those upon whom he had counted and depended. And the chains didn't trouble Paul nearly so much as the loss of these friends. So in verse 8, he exhorts Timothy, verse 8 of 2 Timothy 1, he exhorts Timothy to never be ashamed of two things, three things in all. First of all, he says, don't be ashamed, verse 8, of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. In Romans 1, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile." He says twice in Romans chapter 9 and 10, "Whosoever believeth on him will never be ashamed." Don't be ashamed of the gospel. And then in verse 8, the second thing, he says, don't be ashamed of those who preach it. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, Timothy. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, and don't be ashamed of those who preach it. And verse 3, don't be ashamed to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Don't be ashamed to be identified with the gospel. To stand up and be counted, to preach it and be ready to share in the afflictions and the persecutions that come as a result of believing this gospel. And then in verse 9 and 10, he identifies that gospel. Now watch it. Here he is sitting in prison, chained, waiting execution, forsaken by his friends. All that are in Asia have turned against me. Only Luke is with me. Demas hath forsaken me. All the brethren in Asia turned against me. When I first spoke, no man stood with me. They all forsook me. But Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't you be ashamed of the gospel. And don't you be ashamed of me, the preacher of the gospel. And don't be ashamed to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Be ready to preach it and to stand for it wherever you are. And then in verse 9 and 10, he identifies this gospel of which he's not ashamed. Now, here's a clear-cut definition. Here's a summary of his message, verse 9. First of all, he says this gospel is a work of God for us. Salvation is not something we do for God. It's something God does for us. Today from the pulpit, about all you hear is what we're doing for God, what our denomination is doing for God, what our particular church is doing for God, what I as a preacher am doing for God, and what you as an individual can do for God. We used to have a little sign on nearly everybody's wall. Only one life will soon be passed. Only that which is done for Christ will last. Well, that's just not true. It's not what I do for Christ that shall last. The people at the judgment in Matthew 7 said, Lord, we preached in your name and prophesied in your name and cast out devils and we've done many wonderful works. He said, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. It's not what I do for God that shall last. It's what God has done for me. Why don't we change that and say, just one life will soon be passed. Only what Christ has done will really last. And here it says in verse 9, He saved us. He called us. We didn't save ourselves. We didn't call ourselves. We didn't seek God. He sought us. He saved us. He called us with a holy calling. Paul said, this is my gospel. First of all, it's a work of God for us. It's something God does for me. He lifted me from sinking sand. He lifted me. With tender hand, He lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light. Oh, praise His name. He lifted me. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Then what's the next line? It's a work of God for us. And it's not because of our works. It's not according to our works. This salvation, this holy calling, is not according to our works. But what is it according? It's according to His purpose. It's according to His grace. What is grace? It's unmerited favor. Grace is God Almighty giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. He saved us. He called us with a holy call. Not according to our works. God is not waiting to see what you do before He acts. God is not waiting to see how you respond before He blesses. He blesses and then you respond. He sought us. He loved us first. This is the message. Not that we love God. He loved us and gave Himself for us. Now watch the next line. It's an eternal gift, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. It was an eternal gift. God never does in time anything that He didn't decree in eternity. The Scripture says, known unto God are all His works from the beginning. I declare the end from the beginning, He said, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. It's an eternal gift. It's a work God does for us. It's not based on our works. It's not because we've earned it or bought it or sought it or deserved it. It's because of His free grace. And it's given us in Christ before the world began. In Christ, not apart from Christ. Apart from Christ, our God's a consuming fire. God's love, God's mercy, God's grace is in Christ Jesus. Now watch the next line. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of divine visitation. It's the gospel of divine revelation. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Christ came into this world to redeem us. And all promises and all purposes and all types are fulfilled in Him. It is manifested now. Now this salvation is something God does for us. And it's not according to our works. It was given to us before the world began. And it was typified, exemplified, symbolized by all of the ceremonies and the priesthood and the types of the Old Testament. Now Christ has come and manifested this grace and manifested this purpose and revealed unto us this gospel by His appearance. Now what's the next line? And it's a gospel of an effectual work. He hath abolished death. He hath abolished death. Spiritual death eternal death, death for sin, he hath abolished, and he hath brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. It's an effectual work. He did it. He did it. He doesn't stand in the wings and wait for you to help him do it. He did it. It's the gospel of substitution. It's the gospel of an effectual work. And there you have, my friend, the place where natural man reveals his rebellion and his embarrassment where the gospel's concerned. There you have the five areas where you have the most conflict. Right there. Paul says, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Those in Asia have forsaken the gospel. Demas hath forsaken the gospel. He loves the world. When I first preached, all these men forsook me. I pray God will not lay it to their charge. Don't you forsake the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. And don't be ashamed of those who preach it. Be ready to be identified with it. Be ready to pay the price for believing it and preaching it. Be ready to be identified with this gospel so that you too will be a partaker of its affliction. And this is the gospel. It's the gospel of human inability. It's the gospel of human depravity. He saved us. We were lost, dead in sin, and needed saving. And we couldn't help ourselves. And he saved us. It's a work of God. Salvation's not something you do for God. It's not something you come down an aisle at the front of the church and receive from a preacher's hand. It's not something you receive in return for doing good deeds. It's something God supernaturally, mysteriously, by his grace, does for you. Human inability. And the second area where men show their rebellion and their embarrassment is the denial of human religious works. Our works, our righteousness, God says, are filthy rags. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. When I've done everything God commands me to do, I'm still an unprofitable servant. And then divine grace, eternal grace in Christ, men will show forth their hatred and their rebellion right here at this particular point. Salvation is not a time work, it's an eternal work. God knows all things from the beginning. God knows all things from the foundation of this world. Before God ever set out to create this world or to create man, Christ was the Lamb slain. The covenant of the grace was already secure in Christ, who right then was the surety of the redeemed. In divine revelation, the deity of Christ, God was in the flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is Jesus of Nazareth?
He's God Almighty.
God was in Christ. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, Christ said. He's not a representative. He's not just a messenger. He's not a religious reformer. He's not just a martyr. He's God in human flesh. That's what the Scripture says. Thomas said, my Lord and my what? God. And then effectual substitution. Men want a gospel. Men want a salvation that is partly paid by God and partly paid by them. They don't mind giving God some of the glory, but not all of the glory. They want just a little of the glory for themselves. But this thing of salvation is a work Christ hath effectually accomplished. When he said, it is finished, he meant my redemption, my justification, my sanctification, and my glorification was finished in him. In him. Don't be ashamed of this gospel. Verse 11, I'm appointed a preacher of this gospel. I'm appointed an apostle of this gospel. I'm appointed a teacher of this gospel. This message of human inability, this message of the God's sovereign grace in redemption in Christ, this message of a divine visitation and a manifestation of God's very presence in human flesh, this gospel of effectual substitution, Don't be ashamed of it. Here was a man in prison. Here was a man facing a cruel death. Here was a man facing the powers of Caesar Nero. Here was a man facing the powers of the Roman Empire. Here was a man facing the loss of friends, the desertion of those closest to him, standing, as it were, alone. And yet with the boldness and courage and fearlessness, how could he have this strong faith? How could he have this type of confidence? Well, he tells us in the next verse, "For the which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed. For," watch it, "I know whom I have believed." I know. I want to point out three things in defining Paul's faith. This faith that gave him assurance. This faith that gave him confidence. This faith that made him willing to be identified with the gospel. This faith. First of all, what Paul knew. "I know whom I have believed." He doesn't say, "I know what I believe." If you go to the men out at the steel mill and the oil refinery and the stores downtown and the park benches and the other places and you sit around and talk, people are willing to tell you what they believe. "I know what I believe." Other places you go, they're willing to tell you when they believe. "Tell me your experience. When were you saved?" "Well, back at the old country church in 1937 or 1948, God did a great work for me, and I remember that day." They're glad to tell you when they were saved or when they believe. And a lot of them will be willing to tell you how much they believe. But you don't hear many people talking about whom they believe. There is a difference. Here is the first and important key to saving faith. Paul didn't talk about what he believed. He didn't talk about when he believed. He didn't talk about how much he believed. He didn't rest in a doctrine, an experience, a law, a ceremony, but a person. A person. Turn back to Romans chapter 1 just a moment. Let me point out something here that when I saw it years ago, it was a special revelation and a special blessing to me personally. Romans 1, verse 1. "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel." Whose gospel? Not the Baptist gospel or the Methodist gospel or the Presbyterian gospel. The gospel of God. I'm separated to the gospel of God. Now, verse 2 is in parentheses, which means that it can be lifted out without doing any damage at all to the sentence. He's just identifying this gospel of God. He said it was promised by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, this gospel of God. But verse 3, look at it. It picks it up here. He says, "I'm separated to the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh." In the flesh, he was the heir to David's throne. In the flesh, he was a Jew. In the flesh, he was the son of David. But declared to be, determined to be the Son of God. That's who he is. He's the God-man. His divine nature, he's God. His human nature, the son of David. But this gospel, what I'm pointing out to you here, this gospel is concerning not a law, not an experience, not a religious ceremony. This gospel is concerning a person. It's concerning who he is and what he did and why he did it and where he is now and what is the future in regard to him. The whole scheme of salvation, the whole plan of redemption is built around a person, Jesus Christ. And Paul says, here's the key to faith. Here's the definition of faith. Here's why I'm not ashamed. Here's why I'm willing to suffer and to die. Here's why I'll tackle the whole Roman Empire. Here's why I stand firm, though forsaken by all men. I know whom I have believed. I know he's very God of their God. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Under the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever. Paul said to the church at Antioch, speaking to the elders, you feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Whose blood? God's blood. Say, God can't die. In the flesh, he can. As a man, he can. My soul can't die, but my body can. My soul will never die, but my body will. And God, wrapped in human flesh, encased in human flesh, that body can die. Of course God can't die. God is a spirit. But when Christ became a man, as God, he could obey and fulfill the law. As man, he could suffer under the broken law. Paul said, I know who he is. He's very God of very God. I know what he did. He came to save sinners. This is a faithful saying. It's a true saying. And it's worthy of acceptation by all men that Jesus Christ came into this world not to die as a martyr, but to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He's the friend of sinners. He loves sinners. He delights to show mercy. I know that he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many. I know he died for my sins. He bore my sins in his body on the tree, Peter said. I know that he was buried. I know that he rose again, victorious over all his enemies, conquering sin, death, judgment, hell. I know that right now he's at the right hand of God as our mediator and our advocate. I know that we are seated together with him in the heavenly. I know that he will come again. He said, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Here's faith. I know whom I have believed. Do you know a real person? Do you know a living representative? Do you know a living substitute? Or do you have a religious profession? There's a great deal of difference. Paul, how can you bear such reproach? How can you bear this forsaking of your closest friend? How can you bear that which is set before you? How can you bear to be beheaded and wait death? I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. Now watch the next statement. What Paul knew. Now second, what he was persuaded of. He said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded. I am persuaded that this one whom I know, this one who is my Redeemer, I'm persuaded that he is able. He is able. He's able to do what? Well, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to some scripture. I'm going to give you time to turn. First of all, to Hebrews 7, verse 25. Now, I want you to go with me and look at these. What Paul knew, he knew a person. What Paul was persuaded of, that this person was able. Able to do what? Well, first of all, Hebrews 7, 25. Wherefore, he is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Oh, he's able. Find me the blackest heart. Find me the most depraved sinner. Find me that individual forsaken even, yea, by father and mother. And I'll tell you that our Lord is able. He is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. To the uttermost extent of sin. To the uttermost extent of trial. To the uttermost extent of sorrow. To the uttermost extent of temptation. To the uttermost extent of judgment and eternity. He is able. He's able to save all who come to God. Not to the church. Not to the doctrine. Not to the preacher. Not to the priest, to God. How? By him. Through him. Because of him. Through faith in him. You can't leave Christ out. He's the way. He said, I'm the way to God. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He's the only mediator. One God, one mediator between God and men. That's the man Christ Jesus. Don't go around Christ. You'll miss God. He's able to save. Now turn to Romans 4:21. Paul, you're mighty confident. Yes, I am. You have a lot of assurance. Yes, I do. I know whom I have believed. Romans 4:21. And I am persuaded that he's able. He's able to save me to the uttermost. Now watch this. And being fully persuaded, this is talking about Abraham, that what God had promised, God was able to perform. What God promises. Take any promise in this word, the hardest promise, the most impossible as far as man is concerned, promise. He said, God's able. When Sarah's womb was dead, when Abraham was nearly 100 years of age, when they were barren and had no children, God said, you'll have a son. And Abraham believed God, being fully persuaded that God was able to bring life from the dead. You believe that? I do. I'm fully persuaded that he's able to do everything he promised. Not one jot or one tittle shall pass from this word till all be fulfilled. I'm fully persuaded that he's able. All right, turn to Hebrews 2, verse 18. I am fully persuaded. Paul, whom do you believe, my Lord Jesus? Of what are you persuaded? I'm persuaded that he's able to save me. I'm persuaded that he's able to do everything he promised. And I'm persuaded that he is able to pity me, to aid me, to succor me. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. Hebrews 2, 18, it says, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, and brethren, our Lord was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He was tried in all points. Christ knew what it was to hunger, to thirst, to grow weary. Christ knew what it was to be in sorrow, to weep. He knew what it was to hurt. In all things, he was tempted. And he himself, being tempted, he is able to pity, to understand, to enter into, to succor, to aid them that are tempted. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He is able to enter into your every trial, your every heartache, your every need. He enters right in. Lo, I'm with you always. Cast your cares on him. He careth for you. Don't bear it alone. You don't have to. You insist on doing it, go ahead, but you don't have to. Cast your cares upon him. He cares for you. And then in the next place, Jude 24. Turn to Jude, verse 24. This is the next to the last book in the Bible. Verse 24. I'm persuaded. Paul said he's able to save me. He's able to do everything he promised me. He's able to pity me, to enter into my temptations, my trials, my needs. He's able to enter right into them because he's been there. Nothing like talking to somebody that's been there. And then he's able to keep me. Jude 24, look at it. Now unto him that is able to keep you, not the Jewish nation, not the Gentile believers, you. Now unto him that's able to keep you from falling, and to present you, the least of the believers, the frailest of the members of the body of Christ, the smallest of the lot, the most insignificant of the whole kingdom, you, he's able to present you, the chief of sinners, faultless, think of it, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. What is he able to do? I can't do that for you. Can't do that for you. I'm rejoiced to be your pastor and to try to teach you the Word of God. But I can't present you faultless, because you're not, and I'm not. And Mama can't do that for you. Mama can pray for you, and she can love you, and she can fix your ham and eggs for breakfast, but she can't present you faultless before the presence of His glory. Mary can't do that for you. She doesn't have the power. No, she doesn't. She can't do that for you. And if you look to her and depend on her and plead to her, Mary, pray for us poor sinners, Mother of Grace, Mother of God. Can't do it. She doesn't have the power. She doesn't have the authority. She doesn't have the position. She isn't ordained to that particular office. That's Christ's business. He, wherefore he is able to keep you. You can walk the most treacherous precipice and he keeps you. You can walk through the darkest night and he keeps you. You can walk through the most terrible trials and he keeps you. You can walk among the very enemies of the gospel and he'll keep you. He is able. He and only he is able to take you into the presence of his Father with exceeding joy and present you double dyed with sin, scarlet with transgressions, having broken every law. He's able through his righteousness and his blood to present you faultless. That's who I want to know. I want to know him who is able to save me. I want to know him who is able to do everything he promised. I want to know him who is able to pity, to aid, to succor me, to supply my need. I want to know him who is able to keep my soul. Now watch, I'm not through. Turn to Philippians 3. Oh, how important this is. Someday I'm going to die. Someday they're going to bury my body. Someday it's going to go back to the dust from whence it came. The worms are going to devour it. I want to know somebody that can raise it. Somebody who can raise it. You say, well, my faith's in my church. The church can't raise you. It'll even hire somebody to bury you. Won't raise you. Can't do it. Well, my faith's in my doctrine. It can't raise you. Look at Philippians 3:20. Our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. All things. Ah, Lord, with such a heart as mine, unless you hold me fast, I feel I must, I shall decline, I'll turn from thee at last. But Paul said, I am persuaded he's able. He is able. He is able to save me. He is able to do everything he promised. He's able to pity me, to supply my need. He is able to keep my soul. And he is able to subdue all things under himself. Everything responds to his word. Lazarus, come out of that tomb. And Lazarus came out at the word of Christ. All the powers of the Roman Empire couldn't raise him. His beloved sisters, Mary and Martha, couldn't raise him. His friends could weep, but they couldn't raise him. But one word from Christ, and he which had been dead 4 days came out of the tomb. I am persuaded. All right, what Paul had done. Go back to the book of 2 Corinthians again now, chapter 1, verse 12. What Paul knew, I know whom I have believed. What Paul was persuaded of, I'm persuaded he's able. He is able. To do what, Paul? To keep that which I have committed to him. What had Paul done? He had committed his soul to Christ. Sitting there in prison awaiting execution, forsaken by his friends, believed to be mad. The learned men of his day said, Paul, you're crazy. You studied too hard. Much learning hath made thee mad, ridiculed by the multitude. Paul confronts the whole world with a holy boldness and he says, I've committed it to Christ. What have you committed, Paul? My soul. My sins, the bliss of that glorious thought. My sins, not in part but the whole, are nailed to the cross, and I bear them no more. It's well. It is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate, and he shed his blood, his very own blood, for my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. I've committed not only my soul to Christ, but I've committed my body to Christ. The Apostle Paul had suffered shipwreck, hunger, cold, beatings. He was awaiting death, but he knew that Christ had redeemed his body, and that someday, as he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that which has been sown in corruption shall be raised in incorruption. That which is sown in weakness shall be raised in strength, and that which is sown in shame shall be raised in glory. It is sown a natural body, it shall be raised a spiritual body. I've committed my possessions to him. What I have is not mine, it's his. Job summed it up. He said, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. It's all his anyway. Eli said, when Samuel told him that God was going to kill his two sons, he said, well, it's the Lord. Let him do what he will. I've committed my possessions to him. I've committed my life to him. I've committed my character to him. Let men say what they will. Let them do what they will. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, and I'll be what you want me to be. Now, last of all, what Paul was concerned about. He says, I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded he's able to keep that which I have intelligently and willingly and sincerely committed to him, my soul, my body, my life, my possessions, my family. I committed it to him. Against that day. That day. What day is he talking about? Look at verse 18. He's talking about a friend that stood with him while all forsook him. And he said in verse 18, the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. Well, that day's coming. It's the day of death. It's the day of death. I don't know why that we pretend that it's not there, that it doesn't exist, when our friends and our loved ones are leaving every day. It's the day of death. That day shall come. God said it's appointed. It's an appointment you will keep. It's appointed unto me and wants to die. The instrument of death, God said, is already prepared. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower. He fadeth. The place thereof remembereth him no more. But man's days are in God's hands. He has set his bounds. He cannot pass. The number of his months are with the Lord. It is determined. That day's out yonder. That day. It's the day of resurrection. It's the day when the trump of God shall sound, when the voice of the archangel shall shout, when the heavens shall roll back, Christ shall appear, and all that are in the grave shall come forth, some unto the resurrection of life and some to the resurrection of death. It's the day of judgment. Every man shall give an account of himself to God. That's what the Scripture says. All men shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's as sure as God's throne. That's as sure as a morning sun. That's as sure as there's a God in heaven. Every man shall stand before God, and the books will be open. That's the day of judgment. Somebody asked that great old black preacher in Richmond, Virginia, John Jasper, who preached during the Civil War. People came even from Europe to hear him preach. Didn't have any education, but he knew God. Somebody came to him one day after he'd finished his message and said, "John Jasper, you expect to go to heaven?" He said, "Yes, I do." Well, the person said, "John Jasper, when you walk through the gates of Pearl and get on the other side and someone asks you, 'John Jasper, what right have you got to be here? What right have you got to be here?'" Well, he said, "I'm going to say I've got no right at all to be here. I'm not here on my righteousness. I'm here on the righteousness of another, Lord Jesus Christ. I'm here by divine invitation. My Lord invited me to come." Somebody asked an old pilgrim one time, "What if after all these years of believing God and believing Christ and resting in the cross and trusting in the blood, what if after all these years you find out when you stand in the judgment that after all, you're lost?" Well, the old man answered quickly. He said, "God would lose more than I'd lose." I said, "Man, you blaspheme." "No," he said, "now you be patient. If after I have believed God's word, my guilt, my sin, if after I have trusted Christ with my heart and believed on Him and rested in Him alone and trusted His blood and trusted His merit and trusted His mercy and rested in Him alone, if after that I'm sent to hell, I'll lose my soul. That's true. But God Almighty will lose His honor. Because He said, 'He that believeth on the Son hath life.'" And God would lose His honor. God would lose His righteousness. God would lose His truth. God would lose His justice. He said, "And I believe Him. And I've committed it to Him against that day." Whatever that day brings, whatever that day of death brings me when I'm called upon to die, if it brings me suffering, if it brings me the forsaking of all, whatever that day brings, when I stand before Him, I trust Him. And though He slay me, I still trust Him. How about you? That's faith. What Paul knew a person. What was he persuaded of? That person was able to keep him. What had he done? He committed everything to Christ. Against that day. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for every promise of the Word. We're not left alone. We're not left to our own human wisdom and our own human righteousness. Men have trusted these things and perished without hope. But we're left to Christ, given to Christ before the world began, accepted in the Beloved, redeemed in Christ, washed in the blood. We have a righteousness without spot or blemish. We have an inheritance undefiled that fadeth not away. It's not because of who we are or what we've done, but because Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. And He's our hope. He's our confidence. He's our beloved shepherd. And we pray that Thou would bless the word that has been preached today. Use it for Thy name's glory and for the honor of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.